If you're taking notes, and I see most of you are, which is a good idea, by the way, you get the scriptures down, you can look at them later. We're going to title this, The Marks of a Disciple. And the reason I did that, I thought, well, how can you identify one? Let's say that you want to be a disciple. How do you know whether you are or not? I mean, if you become one, how do you know? What are the marks? Or if you see one walking down the street, how could you identify a disciple, you know? And what are the characteristics? Well, you see, in San Francisco, it's very easy to identify a trolley car conductor. They'll wear a blue hat and a blue coat, you know, and you look at them and they're San Francisco trolley. In West Virginia, it's easy to spot a coal miner. You look at them and they got coal dust on them, so you can spot a coal miner. That's very simple. In Boston, you can spot a fisherman. Get out on the docks and there are fishermen all over the place. You can spot those guys. On our block, it's easy to spot Mormon missionaries. They all dress alike, act alike, walk alike, and I can spot one. I see them coming and there they all are. See, okay, how then do you spot a disciple? What are the basic characteristics of this thing that is so prominent in the Word of God? Well, I have a little study here that I just completed, and it's got 2 points, which I thought would be simple to do, 1, 2. So, first of all, a disciple is a learner. You got to be a learner in order to be a disciple. And you can easily spot learners. I know I've had guys in my home over the years, and I, share with them this and that. And some guy will be doing something that is really going to put him way out in the wrong, field if he keeps it up. If he keeps this practice up, he's just not going to get to the mission field. He's not going to be effective for God. Whatever it is, that he believes God would have him do. And many times I've gone to these guys and I've sat down and I said, let's just talk about something here. And I've shared an idea or two with them. And some will say, hey, man, I appreciate your saying that. Boy, I'll go to work on that. You're right. I can see that. That's right. And then there are 2 words that come up from the non-learners. The words yes, but. Well, yes, but. So you share a little something, that you've prayed about and you think that will really help the guy. Well, yes, but. So look, and then look in your own hearts and lives. Someone comes along, maybe your pastor or somebody, and shares something that... Well, yes, but you got to watch that. That's a very dangerous thing because it evidences a non-learner spirit if it's a consistent reaction. A disciple is a learner. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He said, now learn of me. In John 13:13, Jesus said, you call me master and Lord and ye say, well, for so I am. He is our teacher, and therefore we are not to disagree with him. He is our Lord, therefore we are to obey him. Now, how does Jesus Christ teach? Well, obviously, those of us that are in this room today know that Jesus Christ teaches us primarily through his word. The Spirit of God takes the word of God and instructs the people of God. You and I must be into the Word of God if we're to learn of Jesus, if we're to learn of Him, as His command told us to do. Turn with me, first of all, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I have a little tape recorder, so on the way up to Fort Collins yesterday, while I turned it on and listened to 1 and 2 Timothy being read by a British man named Alexander Scorby. And as we read 2 Timothy chapter 3, I was struck again with the importance of the Word of God in the life of the believer. It says in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now that's pretty plain. That doesn't take a genius to figure out what that's talking about. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The Word of God is given to us for doctrine, that is, to what is to believe or personally claim. A Christian is someone who believes something, and he believes it of a surety because it's written in the Word of God. For doctrine, for reproof, that is, what to forsake or stop doing. There are certain things that accumulate into our lives that we must forsake. or stop doing. Shortly after I became a Christian, I went to Minneapolis, Minnesota, and returned home down to Council Bluffs, Iowa, where I was living, with my suitcase full of towels from the hotel where I'd stayed. It was my practice to steal towels out of hotels. I'd done it for years. Well, and when I became a Christian, it didn't occur to me that that was wrong. I just thought that was part of the, they probably charge you for those things. So I'd go in and load up all the towels and haul them off. Well, as I was going through the scriptures, suddenly the word of God became clear to me and the Spirit of God spoke to my life and I stopped stealing towels. There are certain things that we have in our lives that we've got to stop. That was one of them for me. I had to stop stealing towels. What to forsake or stop doing. For correction, what to improve or do better. There are certain things that we do that God would have us improve on and do better. Certain things we can improve on in our lives. Well, that's one of the reasons why God has given us His Word, that He can show us those things. For instruction in righteousness, what to learn or begin doing. I would venture to say that today there are certain things that you're going to learn in your workshops, in your discussion groups, in our main meetings, that you'll say, now there's something I want to start. Right, because the Word of God is clear on that to you now. The Spirit of God has spoken to you. What to learn or begin doing in order that, it says, the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. A tremendous passage. In fact, one of the newer translations, I jotted it down, says the scriptures of, this is verse 17, the scriptures are the comprehensive equipment of the man of God and fit him fully for all branches of his work. See, if you and I believe that, we would invest more time in the Scriptures if we believe that the Scriptures are the comprehensive equipment of the man of God. To me, that says it's the Bible that we got to get back to. Study what the Scriptures say on things. The Scriptures are the comprehensive equipment of the man of God. And by the way, you notice that it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All, not just your own pet little, verses, but the sum and substance of Scripture. The most amazing help comes in the most obscure places in the Word of God. So we must not neglect any portion of Scripture. We must be consistently reading through the Scriptures, all of it, that God might give us that total look at His Word. All Scripture. See, we have certain little books that we like, and then there are some that sort of, all Scripture. Besides, think what's going to happen. Now, we're all going to be in heaven one of these days, every one of us. All of us that have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Lord will be in heaven. And most of us, I imagine, in this room have done that. We're Christians. So we all get to heaven. Let's say you get to heaven. An old Malachi comes up. He's been there for years, so he comes over to welcome you. And he says, "Hi, I'm Malachi." You say, "Hi, I'm Pete." "Well, hi, Pete, glad you made it." "Well, me too, you're excited about being there and you're looking around and everything's kind of a big deal." Malachi says, "How'd you like my book?" your book, yeah. "What's your name again?" "Malachi." "Malachi. I don't think I read your book." "You didn't read my book?" "I don't think so." And then Malachi's got that strange look on his face, He looks over and says, "Hey, Zephaniah, come here a minute, And now for the next 200 or 300 years, every time you see Malachi or Zephaniah coming down those golden streets, you duck behind the tree, something or other. That's no way to spend your life in heaven. Become familiar with Zephaniah and Malachi, the whole business, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And you're going to be glad you read it once you get up there and talk to some of these men, In fact, it says in Psalm 119, verse 89, it says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in the heavens. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in the heavens." That is an important verse concerning the Word of God. When I was growing up as a kid on the farm back in southwestern Iowa, every year we'd go to my cousin Eva's place. Now, cousin Eva lived out in the timber, And we'd go out and visit Cousin Eva because, you know, gooseberry time. We'd go out and pick gooseberries. And my mother would make gooseberry jam. And we would pick buckets of gooseberries. You know, we'd lug these things in. Go out in the timber, and I mean, there's nothing better than gooseberries. They got kind of a tart taste. And then, boy, do they make good jam. So every, you know, we'd go out every summer to the timber and visit Cousin Eva and Cousin Art. And Cousin Art kept coon hounds. Giant, big coon hounds, you know. And he had them kind of in a place over here, and they were always around. And I enjoyed going out there because I enjoyed seeing those dogs. Most of all, I just enjoyed getting out in that timber and picking those gooseberries. I noticed something about these coon hounds. They would bark every time the moon came up. The moon would come up. I don't care, big moon, little moon, you know, little sliver. Whenever the moon came up, these coon hounds would start to bark. And that happened all the time. From the time I was old enough to walk till I got old enough, you know, to leave for the Marine Corps, we'd go out there to the timber. And all those years, I'd watch these coon hounds barking. And I don't, to this day, know what, you know, coon hounds have against the moon. But every time the moon would come up, these coon hounds would look at it. You know, and it would move across. You know, it all night long. Bark, bark, bark. Now this went on year after year, night after night. But I also noticed something about the moon. It was absolutely unmoved by all this barking. Sailing along, you know. Night after night, year after year. No effect at all. Not any effect. I mean unaffected by all this barking. Well, I know that my cousin Evans, you know, dogs were not the only dogs to bark at the moon. I imagine dogs on the East Coast and the West Coast, dogs in Hawaii, dogs in China, dogs in Europe. You know, can you imagine that, the moon, being barked at ever since Genesis 1:24 when God invented dogs? You know, raw, raw, raw. How would you feel to be barked at every night, you know? But with the moon, completely, totally unmoved. Well, year after year that went on. And probably still is going on, because they still live out in that timber. Now, in Genesis chapter 3, the devil began his first attack on the Word of God. Way back in Genesis chapter 3. And ever since that time, people on this earth have somehow or another, you know, written bad things, talked about, railed upon, cursed the Word of God. You can go down to the airport today here in Denver, and you'll find on those book racks down there some new book or something down there that's an attack on the Bible. You can probably go out to the university out here and in the university bookstore, and you'll find stuff that talks about the Bible not being true or something. I mean, it's all over the place and has been for years and years and years, but I noticed something about the Bible. You know, it just goes sailing along year after year. The bestseller, people finding great comfort and help, you know. All this, you know, down here, people railing and shouting and cursing and all the rest. Unmoved. Absolutely unmoved. You know why? Do you know why this is still the world's bestseller? Why, you know, it is unmoved by all this stuff? Very simple. Because the copyright is in heaven. How can any man on earth touch it? Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in the heavens. The copyright is in heaven. So there's no way that a man can touch the Word of God. This is our bicentennial year. All over the television and, you know, reports and magazines and on the bookstands and every place you'll find things on the bicentennial. Well, I was giving some thought to that. The Constitution of the United States, a remarkable document. Other nations have taken it, you know, and used it as a pattern for theirs. A remarkable thing. What do you find at the end of the Constitution? Even though it was written by the most brilliant of men, with great care and concern, men that had their hearts and their minds dedicated to a... What do you find? Amendments. First Amendment, Second Amendment, Third Amendment. Do you find any amendments behind the Bible? Not one. You never find an amendment because it stands as written. And you cannot, in fact, you know what you find at the end of the Bible? You find cautions against amending it. If any man add to this book, it says, or if any man take away from this book, then it talks about the terrible things that will come to that individual. Therefore, you think what's going to happen to these cults that are so prominent today that say, yes, you have the Word of God, plus this, plus my foot. The Word of God stands as written. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in the heavens. I was down here speaking at a university in southern Colorado down here. And we had a meeting of probably a few more people than this in the room one night. We fed them pizza, and then they all stayed around to ask questions about the Bible. We talked to them, Walt Henriksen and I. We were on a little seminar, symposiums. So we had these symposiums, and a lot of kids would turn out and talk to us and ask us questions. So we presented our case, and then they asked us questions. And a young man clear in the back of the room, I remember where he was sitting because it was a wooden floor, a big room. He was sitting way back there, and the exit was right here. It was the only exit out. And he stood up and he said, Mr. Rimes, do I understand you to be saying that you believe the Bible is true? Well, I said, yeah, I think you could probably, conclude that from what remarks I've made. I think that's probably a fair statement. And he says, then you're a fool. I remember that because it kind of rang in the room, boots, these waffle stomping boots, or these huge boots that kids wear these days. Those ugly, ugly things they wear around, My son's got a pair, loves them, and so on. But they're not really all that attractive, to me at least. Anyhow, he had on a pair of those, and he stomped out of the room. Kaboom, 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 and out this door. Well, I thought, I wasn't quite sure how to, what to do, so I'm standing there, and I said, any other questions, or comments? And so we went on with our meeting. How do you respond when someone calls you a fool? And then stomps out of the room. Well, the next day, it just so happens, I'm in my Bible reading. I'm reading in Luke chapter 24. And Jesus is speaking. And Jesus said, O fools, and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And as I read that, I thought, I would rather be called a fool by a college sophomore than by Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ said we must believe all that the prophets have spoken. We are called upon to place our faith in the Word of God as it stands. Not altered, in no way it's there. It is our basis of truth. In fact, in Psalm 119, verse 19, the psalmist says, I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. See, we are strangers, but we're not wanderers. We're not wanderers in the earth. We're not wandering aimlessly through life, because every one of us now, every person in this room, has a course set out for you that God wants you to follow. It's called the perfect will of God for your life. And when you get on that course, you cannot improve upon that course, because there's no way that you can improve on something that is good, acceptable, and perfect. So once you get on that course and stay on it, your life blossoms and flowers, and takes on a whole new color and excitement. You have found the path that God wants you to walk. You're walking in God's perfect will. So we're not wanderers in the earth, but we are strangers, and therefore, we need a map. To find Galilee Baptist Church today from Fort Collins, I needed a map. I needed a map. And fortunately, Bob and the guys had enough foresight to put a map in that little brochure they gave us. So I took my little brochure and I kind of looked at it. And so we were coming down and we turned and we came down and found the place. Very easy. I could still be roaming around in Denver had I not had a map, looking for Galilee Baptist Church all over Denver. I could have gone east, west, north, and south. I might still not be here. Probably wouldn't be. But with a map, it was simple. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. And then in verse 30 of the same psalm, Psalm 119, verse 30, the psalmist says, I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid out before me. That is beautiful. The psalmist says, I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid out before me. And like a great map, The psalmist found his way through life by following the teachings of the Word of God. Now that's what you and I have. We have a map, and we lay it out before us, and we follow that map, you see. We follow the guide of the Spirit of God speaks to our hearts as we're in the Word of God like a great map. By the way, though, people who will tell you, there are no maps. Do your own thing. Do anything you want to do. Whatever's right for you. You know, nonsense. Utter nonsense. And then on the other spectrum, you've got people who are saying now, you know, they're giving you a bunch of phony maps. Here, follow this. Here, follow that. To this day, you know, I mean, you got on these campus some of the weirdest stuff that turns up as truth. Guidance. It's amazing. Well, here you have somebody saying, no maps. Here's, you know, 50 people over here giving you the wrong maps. Thank God for His Word that gives us the true guidance that we need. The great map we can lay out before us. Now, the second thing, the disciple is not only a learner, the disciple is a follower. And I look at that clock and I look at my notes and I tell myself, okay, there's one thing now that we can discuss on the matter of disciple being a follower. If you want to jot down John 12, 24 through 26, that's an important verse. For where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Well, you know, talks about following in there. If any man serve me, let him follow me. But the scripture that I'd like to point out on this business of following is Matthew 4:19. Matthew 4:19, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Therefore, a follower is one who is fishing. A follower is one who is fishing for men. A follower is one who is witnessing of what he has seen and heard of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you to become fishers of men. And with that in mind, I'd like to talk to you a little bit about this business of witnessing now, just for a few minutes. Because a follower is a fisherman. He is fishing. He's got his line out and he's always on the alert for people that he might be able to share with. As I have studied this business of witnessing, and I have done a lot of study on this down through the years, it seems to me there are two basic principles. Just two. By the way, if anyone ever comes to you and says, I've studied this, we're going to discuss this topic tonight, and there are 17 basic principles. Tell you what you do. You get up and walk out of the room. The guy has not done his homework. Because basic principles are always very fundamental and they're always very few. A basic principle is few. There are not many of them. So in witnessing, I think there's two. The first one, in case you're taking notes, is God does it, not man. God does it. You read in Acts chapter 2, this is an amazing chapter, Acts chapter 2. You'll find the apostles out preaching. You'll find Peter out preaching. He's preaching to repent. He's preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's preaching the gospel. People come and says, what should we do? They say, he says to them, repent. And it says in that chapter that 3,000 people were joined unto the believers that day. 3,000. You know, we can kind of read through that and we think, well, you know, I know some of you here working in the singles ministry with Bob. Bob and Margie. And you probably have a little meeting sometime, you know, a little get-together. Well, how'd it go today? Well, down at the office that I was witnessing and 3,000 people met the Lord, you know. Not a bad day's work, Bob would say. That's pretty good. You know, how about you over here, you know? I mean, we read through these things, we kind of take it for granted. Imagine that. 3,000 people. Well, even, you know, another amazing verse is the next verse. That's verse 41. Verse 42 says, and these continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. Another amazing, I would give anything, you know, what went on between verse 41 and verse 42. Phenomenal thought. continued steadfastly. But anyhow, you read through there and you say, oh, wow. The apostles are really hitting it. Man, they're out there witnessing. 3,000 people. Boy, Peter's doing it. What a great sermon Peter gave. And you know, on the surface it all looks like. And then at the end of the chapter, the very end, there's a little statement that says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. And you say, wait a minute. It wasn't the apostles at all. It was the Lord that was doing it. Right. And it's always the Lord that is doing it. I'm sitting down here before the meeting, and I thought, well, some Old Testament scriptures on that. If this is true, it's probably... Right. In 2 Samuel 23, in verses 10 and following, it talks about Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. He was in a piece of ground down here, a barley field. And the Philistines came tromping in, you know, a whole troop of them. And it says he stood in the midst of the field and slew the Philistines. And then it ends on a casual remark, and the Lord wrought a great victory. Then he mentioned Benaiah. He just happened to be there. He was the one that God used. Or over in 1 Chronicles 11, verses 12 through 14, you find the son of Dodo, the Ahohite. I can't remember his name, but I remember he's the son of Dodo, the Ahohite. And old Dodo is over here, and these 8 billion Philistines come tromping in, and it says Dodo stood there and worked till his hands got blistered, the sword clave to his hand, it says, you know. He slew them all, and it ends on a casual note, and the Lord wrought a great victory. I mean, it wasn't Dodo, or the son of Dodo, the Ahohite at all. It was God that was doing it. In Acts chapter 2, it wasn't Peter or the apostles. It was God that was doing it. Now remember that. By the way, you know what that did for me? In the matter of witnessing, it took the sting out of it. It didn't take all the fear out of it. I got to admit that to you. My throat still gets dry and my hand still gets wet, you know, and I sit down with a guy. I wish it were the other way around. My throat getting wet and my hands getting dry, but it never is. It's always the other way around. You know, you're sitting there witnessing to a guy, you know, and it'll... Right? We're all in the same boat, right? Right. But anyhow, if you can just relax and remember that it's God's business. It is God the Holy Spirit who is doing the work, if any work's getting done. Secondly, He uses people. Two. One, God does it. Two, this is now your big thing, He uses people. And in light of that, turn with me to Acts chapter 10. Turn your Bibles. We'll look at this for a few minutes. Acts chapter 10. I've been giving a lot of thought to the book of Acts lately because I've been asked to go to California next week and conduct a Bible feast. I've never had a Bible feast before. But they said we're going to spend the whole, if you can imagine this, from the crack of dawn till midnight, they want me to share the book of Acts. Just from, you know, Acts 1:1 till Acts 28, the whole day. They're going to get a whole big gathering of the gang out there and have a Bible feast, they call it. So I've been giving a lot of thought to this book of Acts. Anyhow, Acts chapter 10. It says there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man, one that feared God with all of his house, gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He's what you'd call an honest seeker. He's really seeking after God. Not many of them around, but he was one. Verse 3, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius, when he looked upon him, he was afraid. Well, obviously, who wouldn't be? I mean, how'd you like to go back to your home tonight, walk in the door, turn on the light, and there stands an angel, you know? Hello, Pete, how's that, you know? Ah, you wouldn't quite know how to react to that. Well, neither did Cornelius. When he looked upon, he was afraid. So would I be. He said, what is it, Lord? He said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa. Now get this, verse 5 and 6. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou hast to do. Okay, close your Bibles. If you right now were in Cornelius' boots, would you know what to do? Would you know what the... Because remember now, the angel comes and says, okay, here it is. Go here, do this, man. You know, he's and then he's gone, right? Okay. How many of you now, if you were to be called on, let's say, are dead certain that you could? Now, I must put it the other way. How many of you know for a fact that you would not know what to do if you were Cornelius? You wouldn't be quite sure what to do. Let me see your hands. Right. I remember the time I read through that. I thought, good grief, what a complicated set of instructions. Now send men to Joppa. Joppa. I wonder where Joppa is. Call for one Simon. I'll give you a hint. Simon, whose surname is Peter, right. I'll give you another little clue. He lives with one Simon a tanner. By the way, I'll give you another. His house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou ought to do. I mean, why didn't the angel just stand there and say, you know, Cornelius, you've been praying a long time, right? Right. You've been giving all these alms, right? Right. Been seeking God, right? Right. Okay, here it is. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You know, and that. Why didn't he do that? Why not? Very simple. Because God uses people to give that particular message. There is no way that God can communicate that message through angels, because God uses people. The likes of us in this room are the ones that God has chosen to give the most important message there is in this earth. The message of redemption, how man can be reconciled to God. You and I are the only ones that have that message, and we have that privilege, and we're the only ones that have it. Think about that. We could bring in here an angel choir. A choir of angels, you know, and have them sing to us. Praise God from whom all blessings flow, or holy, 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 or whatever angels sing. You know, they could sing. Okay, we'd tell them, okay, now say these words. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. They would be mute. They could not speak, because that message is left for the likes of us. Now then, with that as a background, follow this very carefully. Okay, right there. Up here on your little diagram, put a cross. A cross. The older, the ruggeder, the better. It doesn't matter. It's an old cross. Okay? And down here, put the letter P. And over here, the letter G. Oops. Okay. And then on that little, beside it somewhere, write the words Romans, or the reference Romans 15:18. Now, if you can get a hold of this one, it will really help you in the matter of following Christ. This verse says, the Apostle Paul speaking, that's what the letter P stands for, the letter G stands for Gentiles, I will not dare to speak any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient, both by word and by deed. I will not dare to speak any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient, both by word and by deed. Who is making the Gentiles obedient, both by word and deed? Who is reaching into the lives of the Gentiles? Well, obviously it's Christ. Why doesn't he go along this line? Because he has chosen to work through people. So he works through the life of the Apostle Paul. So it's Christ through Paul reaching the Gentiles. Now then, follow this very, very carefully. What is the Apostle Paul's first and foremost responsibility, therefore? Is it vertical or is it horizontal? Well, obviously it's vertical. Because it's not Paul that is doing the work, it is Christ who is doing the work. God does it, not Paul. He uses people, in this case, Paul. Therefore, the first and foremost responsibility of the Apostle Paul in the whole area of being effective for Christ, in outreach for Christ, in witnessing, is his vertical relationship. Not horizontal activity. Not running here, running there, doing this, doing that, you know, all that busyness. his first and foremost responsibility is vertical. And that's why those of you who are tied into the work here, you know, like working with Bob and Margie, that's why they consistently, I hope, speak to you about how's your Bible study? How's your scripture memory coming along? How's your prayer life? How are these things going? Because without that, there'll be none of this, because it is God that does it. I can't say none of this, but little of this, and little effective witnessing. Let me show you what I mean. I got two pens here, you know, okay? Two pens. Either one of them will write on this. Paul, catch. Oh, I didn't throw it far enough. Well, anyhow. Okay, now let's say that I want to write on this board, right, on this little thing right here, okay? I've got this one that's laying right here, and I got one down here that Paul has, right? Which one am I going to use? If all I want to do is make a mark, you know, which one am I going to use? Well, obviously, I'll use the one that's right here. Pick it up and make a mark. I won't walk down from here, go over there, get it from Paul, walk back up here, if I've got one right here that will do the job, one that's right here and close. That may be the reason why your lives are not as effective in witnessing as you'd like them to be. Because the whole point to remember in the concept of being fruitful to Christ, in Christ's service, is John 15:5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, lives in that intimate, close, personal, two-way relationship and fellowship. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And that's why I said at the beginning, the whole point of being fruitful and multiplying is to learn how to live your life under the blessing of God on a day-by-day intimate fellowship basis. And therefore, the two basic principles of witnessing is that God does it and He uses people. And He always uses those people that are living in close, intimate fellowship with Him. Not someone that's following afar off, see down there, where it's to kind of walk in on, get, but right close. And that's why in today's seminar that we have set up, that these guys have set up here, you'll find things on like how to keep your prayer life strong, taught by Daryl Mason. The prayer life of a Christian. What an important concept, because that's what keeps that link, you see? And so on. God does it. He uses people. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Therefore, of course, we must be in the Word of God. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Acts, or 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3. We must have, you know, prayer life. And being obedient to the Lord, because there is no fellowship with a superior outside of obedience. There is no fellowship with a superior outside of obedience. Some of you men were in the service. How many of you guys were in the service? Let me see your hands. Oh, quite a few of you. Okay, I was in the service. Those of you that were not in the service, you got to take this by faith. But the guys in the service will understand this, or have been in the service. If the sergeant comes along and says, okay, this area is a mess around here. Pick up those, you know, let's police up the area, get those cigarette butts cleaned up around here. This place looks terrible. And the private looks at him and says, hang it on your beak, Sarge. There's not much fellowship between those two guys at this moment. See, there's the sergeant, you know. There is obedience, and Jesus Christ is very much our superior. He is our Lord. So, living day by day under the blessing of God, learning how to live in intimate fellowship with Him in order that our lives might be fruitful and multiply and reach out into the lives of people that desperately need the Savior. We're going to pick this up now a little later on making disciples. Our first session, being Christ's disciple. Our next session will be on making disciples. And we've got about 15 minutes to get to our workshops. But now you remember those two points. A disciple is a learner. And the only way we're going to learn from God is to be in His Word, that He might speak to us and teach us. And Jesus told us, learn of me. Secondly, a disciple is a follower. And Jesus said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Obviously, now follow that. Follow me, live in intimate fellowship with me, and I will make you fishers of men. I have gone into some areas and I have found some of our gangs so busy, running here, running there, doing this, doing that, run. I've hollered, whoa, settle down. Are we getting our time with the Lord? Oh, I don't have time. What do you mean? Well, I'm busy doing this. Man, then you're too busy. You are too busy. Because the point of the whole thing, if we're thinking in terms of outreach, is that God does it. And He uses those who are living in intimate fellowship with Himself. And therefore we must live that life. Dawson Trotman gave me a piece of advice in my early years as a Christian that I will never forget. He said, don't become so busy in the work of the kingdom that you don't have time to spend with the King. What a good piece of advice for a brand new babe in Christ to get a hold of. Don't become so busy, so active in the work of the kingdom that you don't have time for the King. Because that, right there, that line is what makes your life effective. That's what makes your life fruitful. Because it is God who does it. He flows through the lives of people and uses them. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank You for this day. We can set aside now just to study Thy Word and to learn how to walk with Thee, to talk with Thee, to hear Thee speak to us through Thy Word, to become disciples of Jesus Christ in a much truer sense of the word. We thank You, Father, for this Thy Word which teaches us clearly, simply. Help us to be good followers, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.